Right, our children can be dismissed for Children's Church. If you're visiting with us and you have a child that's 3 through kindergarten, they're welcome to come out this way with these folks, and we'll have a special service just for them. Also, if you're visiting with us, as Brother Reland has shared earlier, if you'll take your welcome card or just come to this welcome center, I'll be out there. I'd love to meet you. We got a gift for you as well. Even if you're here for one time and one time only, we do have a gift we'd love to give you as well. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. If you have a copy of God's Word, if not, then they'll be on the screen for you as well. And we've been talking about a series called New Beginnings. And just let me give you a couple caveats really before we start. We've been talking about how the Lord is into making us new. And we got to see a great, glorious example of baptism this morning of a new life in Jesus. I'm so thankful for other staff that have stepped up and helped minister. When you got this many folks you're ministering to, it takes a lot of people. And so I'm thankful for Eric and Aubrey and Reland, all those folks, Chris, and all those folks on our staff ministering, putting these things together. But I do want to tell you that the Lord's into making things new. And what I don't want you to do as we close this series out this morning is I don't want you to leave with some guilt as far as, well, my marriage hasn't been in this shape, my manhood's not in this shape, the womanhood's not in this shape, and my family's definitely not in this shape. Because what we've seen in this series is that God has created this thing to work a certain way. God has created the male and the female, and He joined them together in marriage. And we're going to see in Genesis chapter 4, they have the first home, this family. But we also see this middle section called the fall and how it messed everything up, right? Everything got messed up, and you're seeing the results of that in society today and in your life today. And so if you leave here, as we talk about the family, if you talk about raising children to love Jesus and to worship Jesus, and if you leave here with a bunch of guilt because you missed it, I think you missed the point, because there's a big difference between guilt and conviction. And so I want you to say, hey, you know what? Yes, this thing's messed up, but God's able to restore this, because we saw that in redemption, that Jesus overthrown the snake, and He's able to restore your manhood, your womanhood. He's able to restore your marriage and restore your family. And if you think the goal is perfection, you're going to leave, you're going to fall right when you get home, because the goal is not perfection. If you need to understand that in Christ Jesus, God has already made you perfect, that God has already redeemed you, God has already saved you. And so if you're thinking the goal is perfection, you're going to mess up. But the goal is, you should be thinking it's pursuit. Since I'm blessed and I'm who I am in Christ Jesus, I can get up to pursue Him again. So we're going to be talking about giving. And I know you're thinking, well, I come to church finally, He talks about giving, but the Bible talks about it, so we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about giving, we're going to talk about a family. I want you to understand that word pursuit. And so in Genesis chapter 4, let me just recap for you. God starts, God creates the heaven and the earth, and that has fallen. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says that. God creates man. We talked about manhood. And He creates woman. We talked about the roles of the woman. And these are touchy subjects in our culture today. And by the way, if you missed any of these and want to catch up, on our Facebook page, we're videotaping the whole entire service. You can see the baptism. You can see the music. You can fast forward to the preaching if you want. That's fine. But you can go back, and on our website, which is being designed, we'll eventually, when we get our brand new website, have the videos on there. But right now, you can get on our Facebook page, and you can watch the entire services. But we've seen that God creates this marriage. We talked about marriage and what that's meant to be and how God designed it to be. We talked about the fall of marriage and redemption of marriage. And what we're going to see in chapter 4, it's just this continually downward spiral of sin because of what happened in chapter 3. So let me read to you chapter 4, and we're just going to read just a small section of the story of Cain and Abel, verses 1 through 8. It says this: Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought a firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Let's just stop there and let's pray, and then we'll pick it back up. Father, I pray that you'll bless the reading and hearing of your word this morning. Father, that you would do something through your word and in this time that you can only do in this setting. Drive into the importance of what it means to be a part of a body, what it means to be here today, through your precious, inspired, perfect word that you have given to us. Father, thank you for not being silent. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then we have seen, and what you are seeing right now, is a complete breakdown of the family. We are seeing this literally, physically, in our country, the complete devastation of the family. We have said this before. I know a president or two has said this before, but they said the strength of our society is built on the strength of its families. And what you're seeing is that I told you this last week. It's not that I'm anti-America, because I'm not, obviously, but I don't see any promises in Scripture that say we're going to be great all the time forever. I don't see that in the Bible with USA beside it. What I do see is that every single great country that's ever existed really didn't fall from the outside, but fell from within, from the corruption of within. And so we have seen that, man, once a society is starting to lose its morals and starting to lose its values and starting not to cherish marriage and starting not to cherish manhood and starting not to cherish womanhood and starting not to cherish a nuclear family as God created to be, we see those societies crumble to the ground. Great countries have done this. So we see that the strength, even not only of our country, but also even the strength, I'll go so far as to say, in our churches, are built upon the strength of our families. And that's what I pray you look for in pastors. The Bible's pretty clear about elders being multiple elders in the church, not just deacons, but a plurality of elders who do home life well. It doesn't mean that Eric and I have the perfect home life. There'll be some times where I wouldn't want you in my home. I'd be scared for you to come and look what's going on. But for the most part, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 talk about men doing home life well because they're influencing families within the church that God has provided for them to influence. And so we want men who not have a perfect home life, but cherish their home life. I've heard churches, when they're looking for a pastor, they'll go into the home and sit. See how this guy rules his own house. Because here's what I want to tell you. If I lose my home, I lose my job here. I lose my significance and my role here. And so we see that when the family breaks down, so does everything else break down. It's just not the norm anymore to see the nuclear family together. I gave you some statistics before. Just let me give you two of them right out of the gate again. More than almost 50%. Almost 50% of the children in our home in the United States will go to bed tonight without a dad in the home. Almost 50%. We have seen that completely flip upside down and divorce completely flip upside down from the 50s and 60s. It's completely different now than it ever has been before. Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers, that boy can flat out preach, right? Here's what he said. He said there's a youth rebellion amongst youth and children. Would you agree with that? There's a rebellion among youth and children. And here's what you say. Oh, man, them kids nowadays, they just not like I was back in the day. Cause, yeah, because you didn't fight and you didn't whine. You didn't want the greatest, latest thing in your day. You were different than our kids nowadays. But that's what we say. These kids of today's culture, they don't understand and they don't get it. And I just can't believe they don't come to church and all this stuff. Let me finish the quote to you. He says, there's a rebellion among youth and children because there's a breakdown upstream. There's a breakdown upstream. What happens in Genesis chapter 4, ladies and gentlemen, with Cain and Abel, the brothers, the first family breaking apart, is a breakdown upstream. We have seen the longevity effect of Genesis chapter 3. Understand this morning, because this is what Satan doesn't want you to understand. He wants you to think your sin is personal, that it only affects you, that it won't affect your family, that it won't affect those around you. It's just the way I feel. It's just what I need. This is me doing it. This is the way I want. This is the way I choose. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want to do with it. But what Satan doesn't portray to you is how sin affects those who come after you and how sin affects those who are around you. Genesis chapter 4 is a breakdown upstream from Genesis chapter 3 because we have seen the sin effects on generations. As you've heard it said, sin always takes you further than you ever plan and willing to go. It keeps you longer than you're ever willing to stay. And it costs you more than you're ever willing to pay. But as we're going to see this morning, not so far that God can't forgive and restore and create a new beginning in your family. But our families are being destroyed. So as we talk about the family, we talked about men, we talked about women, we talked about marriage. I believe it's the kids' turn this morning. So we're going to talk about youth, but we're going to talk about how we're going to influence them and how what we should do. So here's the number one thing that you need to know this morning. The first point is this, that children are from the Lord. Let's say that together. I never make you do this. I'm going to make you do this. Say it. You ready? Children are from the Lord. And that's why I'm making you say it, because that's what Eve says. She says this in verse 1. She says that I have acquired a man from the Lord. Listen, God cast out Adam and Eve from the garden. That was judgment. It was also grace, because they deserved to die, because that's what God said would happen. But he cast them out of the garden, but he didn't rend them childless. Think about it. They deserve to have kids as much as you deserve to have them. They deserve it as much as you do. It's the unmerited favor of God. I told you this 100 times that the two greatest blessings on my life are my wife and kids. And they're also the two greatest struggles. It takes work to be married. It takes work to have kids and to raise kids. But there are some of the two greatest blessings of my life. I'll never forget when we found out we were having the boys. We thought it was just one. So we go to the doctor. Molly gets an ultrasound. We found out there was two. And Molly will tell you this. I said nothing for 3 days. Right? And I like to talk. So that was something there. Nothing. And it wasn't because I was upset. It wasn't because I was nervous. I was kind of nervous. I was kind of floored. It was just I had no clue what to say. God, what in the world? What are we going to do with two? We don't have, people always ask me when they're babies, how are you raising two? It's like we had no choice. Right? It's not like God gave us one and God gave us another one. He gave us two at the one time at the beginning. So we just got what we got. But I remember thinking this. I remember thinking, God, man, I've been so sinful in my life. I've done so much junk in my life. And that you are blessing me with your undeserved favor of two precious boys. What a gift that is. What a gift it is. And that's what Eve is saying. God gave him the command to be fruitful and multiply in chapter 1. Verse 28, how would they fill the earth? Remember, their job is to create little image bearers, folks who would go around and replicate God's image in history, in God's kingdom history. In every generation, God's going to want somebody to represent him, to mirror him, to declare him in every single generation. And so they do this by having children. Yes, this sexual intimacy that they inquired was for their joy and for their benefit, but it's also for the means of God fulfilling their mandate in their lives to be fruitful and multiply. And what we see is she looks at Cain and says, "You are from the Lord." I like how the NIV Bible, because at least you think that this is your own doing of having kids as many as you want, stopping when you want, having as many as you want. The Bible says that God's the one who opens and closes the womb. But I like what the NIV says here. It says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. She's the mother of all living. Her desire to have a son or desire to have kids is given by God's unmerited favor. Children are God's gift to us. I think we need to say that children are God's gift. It's a joy to see them, hear them cry. It's a joy to see them walking out the children's church. It's a joy to have them running up and down the hallways. It's a joy to having to buy tons of goldfish and then picking up tons of goldfish every single Sunday. It's a joy to have children. They are our future. They are our now, but they are the ones who are going to be leading when we're long and gone. Children are a blessing from God. The Bible says in James that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It's important for us to understand it because society doesn't. The world doesn't believe that. They want all the intimacy, all the pleasures, all the lusts, all the things, but they disdain children. And if for some reason they accidentally get pregnant, we know how to take care of it as a society now. And we expect that from the world. We're living right now, and this is why I think judgment's going to come within, because why are we any different than any country that has gone before us? Well, right now, that we live in the most sexually pervasive culture in our history right now. And so we have seen that that society is supposed to think that way about children. They're the world. But are we having that mindset as a people of God? And before you say, oh, no, we love our children. Oh, we think well of our children. Think about it. Everything we decide, almost everything we do, all of our budgets, all of our programs are all geared toward adults. I mean, listen, children and youth are easy. You know what? They never complain. They really don't. They never say anything. Most of our stuff is geared around how is it going to affect the older folks? How is it going to affect the young adults? How is it going to affect the grown people? So before you think that we don't disdain children, put yourself in the disciples' place. In Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was having the children come to him, and I don't know, maybe one of them committed the cardinal sin and ran in church. I don't know why that's such a sin. Man, I remember when I was a young pastor, a kid was running, because kids run everywhere, don't they? I mean, you ask my kid to go do something, they run and run back. I mean, somehow or another, that loses when we're adults. We stop running and we gain weight. But for some reason, kids run everywhere they go, especially when they're young. Man, and now that I have upstairs, like, hey, Gray, Sam, Michael, Jeremy, will you run upstairs and get my phone? I forgot it. And they'll run up there, and it still works to time them. I'm going to time you. See how long it takes for you to go up there, right? I need to walk the stairs myself. But, you know, I remember as a pastor one time seeing a kid for the first time coming to church, ran in the social hall, and some lady just scolded him. You better not run in church. You know, it's just a, and maybe that's what they were doing in Matthew chapter 19. They were running everywhere. And disciples said, Jesus, tell those children to leave and go away. Tell them to get out of here, Jesus. You know what Jesus said to them? Let me read to you what Jesus said. You better let the little children come to me. And listen, he had a lot stronger rebukes later on about people rejecting children. If you know the story, he says, it's better to tie a block around your neck and jump in the river if you reject these little ones that are coming on to me. But he says, do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. For such is the kingdom of heaven. The redeemed people should have a different mindset upon children. I gave you statistics last week about how we hate abortion, but we also don't love adoption. And the Bible is pretty clear in James about taking care of the orphans and the widows. That was really clear of what we should be doing. We should be taking care of them. But for one hand, we don't like adoption, but Christians all we don't like abortion, but Christians all also don't adopt. I mean, there's way more kids that need to be adopted than there are that people who want to adopt them. And I'm not a do as I say and not as I do. The Lord's been impressing this upon Molly and I's heart for a while. But people say, well, we can't afford it, Mike. It's too expensive. And yet I showed you all the things our income goes to, right? We got $200,000+ in debt. The average human living on $60,000 a year, there's something wrong with that. But listen to this statistic I got from my buddy who coaches with the Dave Ramsey Group. It's 17 families in each SBC church, 17 families. There's more than 17 families here this morning, would you agree? 17 families in our church, 17 families in First Baptist Rincon, 17 families in each SBC church would choose not to have a new car payment for 4 years, would choose not to have a new car payment and save the money instead and adopt it domestically, we would have zero kids or those needing to be adopted in America. Just as 17 people said, I'm not going to have a new car payment for right now. I'm going to save that money and adopt. Zero kids needed to be adopting. Listen, I'm not saying it's a magic number of how many kids you need to have. I'm just saying there's more of an attitude behind the number of the kids we got. There needs to be an attitude check on this. The unrighteous may abort their future, but we can't abort ours. We can't see them as liabilities, as interruptions. We have to replace ourselves as God witnesses here on the earth. And over, I think this is probably the way we view because the comments we make about children, I hear young couples especially, I don't want any kids. And I always say, I'm glad your parents didn't think that way. I hear people say, well, we don't want any kids for a while. And I just don't think I want to bring any kids in this world because it's an evil world. Let me tell you something, it's always been an evil world. It's always been destructive. God wiped the whole thing clean here in Genesis coming up in a few chapters. And so when we say, I understand what you're saying. I mean, listen, I was an 80s baby and those were good times, right? The 80s were awesome. And they're coming back around, unfortunately. But listen, I mean, I understand what you mean. It's a wicked world today. There's things going on in this world that we have never dreamed of happening. I understand what they mean where I don't want to bring any kids. And I heard Christians saying that today. I don't want to bring any kids in this world. And so what we're saying is we don't want to have a generation come after us to declare the good news of Jesus. We don't want to have witnesses left here that bear the image of God to a wicked world that needs Jesus. I ran into a guy at a business one time. He was about to get married. And I love talking about this to people about to get married to try to scare them out of it. But I say, what about kids? Have y'all talked about kids yet? And they said, oh, no, we're not having kids. I said, ever? We're never having kids. I was like, really? Why? He said, I don't know this guy. He said, because we want to be free. We want to be free. We want to go and come as we please, and we want to be free. And I looked at him and said, I'm so glad your parents didn't have that idea. You know, it was Ronald Reagan, the great late Ronald Reagan, that said, everybody that's for abortion has already been born. Obviously, God creates this union for our pleasure, for our joy, but also to replicate children as from the Lord. The Bible says that children are a blessing. Psalm 127:3, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God calls it a blessing. Why do we don't want the blessings of God in our lives? Why are we not raising up the blessings that God has given us? You say, well, Mike, children are tough. Children are hard. They're messy. They're costly. Kind of like you were, right? I mean, you were that way once. Kind of like all of us were. Marriage and children are two of the greatest blessings in life that God has decided to grant us with, but also two of the toughest blessings as well. But we need to get back to believing and accepting that children are from the Lord. And Adam and Eve don't deserve it. It's God's grace upon them. So children are from the Lord. The second thing, I want to spend more time on the second point, is this that we see in this text. Not only are children from the Lord, but children need to be taught to worship the Lord. They need to be taught to worship the Lord. There's plenty of places in Scripture we can see this at. But I want to look at this Scripture and these two sons. And she bears Cain and Abel. Maybe they're twins. Maybe they're not. I really don't care. If they're twins or they're not, they're just boys. And they both have respectable jobs. They both have a calling. Some people want to focus on their jobs. We're going to talk about that. But the focus is not on the jobs, because their identity is not in what they do. Their identity is in Jesus. And so as we talk about these boys having a calling, somebody once said, you need to give your kids two things in life at least. There's a lot of things, but at least two things, a Bible and a calling. They have a calling, and they were raised from their daddy. You remember in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to tend it. And so right out of the gate, it says these boys were working. I mean, they were working boys. I tell you, it's so frustrating to see the pushback of adolescence in our age today, where boys refusing to grow up, refusing to work. Everything's handed to them. They refuse to work. And we better start teaching them discipline now, because once they get out of your home, everything's going to require discipline to begin with. We got a bunch of boys that are able to shave, and that's it. There's refusing to grow up. And so we see the pushback of adolescence. But we see these boys stepping up and working right away. I'll just open the blinds and give you a peek into our family. At least my prayers for my children, my two boys, as I sit there and I pray for them. And part of my prayers for them, I have a threefold prayer for them. I pray, Lord, I pray for their salvation. That was the number one thing. And I tell you, I make sure, this is just me, I make sure that who I'm putting in the bed every night. That's my role. That's my job. It's not because Molly doesn't want to, but I take great pleasure and great pride into putting all three of them to bed every night. And I don't like to miss that time. I don't like to miss that time. If I get a call from somebody, say, can you wait till after bedtime? Or can I get back by bedtime? It's a precious time for me. But as I was laying them down, there have been three prayers I prayed for my children. First is salvation. And thankfully, my boys have decided to trust Jesus. They've been baptized. But my prayer is still for Grace Sanders, that she would trust in Jesus. That she would trust in Him. Right, baby? She's sitting right there looking at me. That she would trust in Jesus. My second prayer is this. Lord, that you would find them a godly spouse. Now, some of you say, that's crazy. They don't need to be thinking about that. You let them get to college, get their education, get a good job, and then they can be, well, I'm praying that God raises that person up right now, that God raises up two godly ladies, that God raises up a godly man. He better be godly, because he ain't getting her if he's not, and God's going to raise them up. And that I'm praying for their purity, and that God presents them their spouses. I'm already praying for that, and I think you should too. The third thing I pray for my family, my boys especially, that whatever they do, and I pray this every night, that they do it for Jesus, that the Lord gives them a calling on their life, a great calling on their life. Maybe the text lends us to believe that Abel worked a little harder than Cain. If Cain's the oldest, maybe it should have been the other way around. But I'm not sure, but why it lists Abel's profession first, but they're both doing what God has called them to do. And it doesn't matter if you're the CEO of a sheep herder, or if you're gathering crops, whatever it may be, if you're the CEO of the business or the janitor of that business, your identity is not in your calling. It's in who called you to begin with. And if you're doing it for Jesus, their identity is not in what they do. Both are respectable jobs. Don't think that Cain had a better job than Abel. And I'm saying it because some of you really think you're better off because you have more money, you have a bigger house, you drive nicer cars, and you have a better ride or a better job than somebody else. Your identity is not in what you do. Your identity is found in Jesus. And I don't think the focus is on their job. Besides, when you're on top of your game, and when you're on top of life, it's very hard to be taught by Jesus sometimes than when you're on the bottom anyways. And by the way, the Bible's overarching story is God delights in the humble, God delights in the weak, and He delights in the poor and needy. It's not too soon, especially young people, start praying about asking what the Lord wants you to do for Him. Don't say, well, get your curriculum done, your core done the first 2 years of college, and you can start thinking about it. It's not too young. It's not too late to be, or early to start asking the Lord, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, listen, I definitely wasn't perfect when I went to college, but I'm so thankful that I went to a Christian college, because some of our young people can't handle these party schools. You know, Eric and I were traveling to the hospital yesterday, and we were talking about this. 7 out of 10, it's probably 80% now of young people leave the faith altogether when they graduate high school. And so this whole, let me just gather them here on Wednesdays, feed them a bunch of pizza, then release them, is not working. Something that we're doing as a youth, as a church, is not working. If 80% think they got it together and go to a party school, because after all, great education is all there is to it, and they are leaving the faith, 80% of them, something's not right. And I'm so thankful that, listen, I didn't go to the biggest school, I didn't go to the greatest school, but I'm so thankful that when I got to my freshman year in college, I already had a calling on my life. There was no doubt what I wanted to do for God. There's no doubt what God was calling me to do. So young people, pray for your calling now. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you? These boys had different callings because they were different. Anybody with multiple kids knows this, right? That your kids are different. You got them in the same house. You got them under the same structure. You got them under the same rules. And they're different. Everybody's got a weird one. That's just part of it. And if you're probably thinking you're not the weird one. If you're thinking that, you probably are. Everybody's got one. It's fine. But the focus here is not on what they do, but that they do something. Now, where do they learn this from? Here's the point of this second point. Where did they learn it from? They were taught by their daddy. They were taught by their daddy to work. Both of them brought sacrifices as well. In verse 3, it says, in the process of time. Let me talk about worship here for a minute. They knew how to worship, and they knew that they're supposed to worship. You say, where does it say it in the text? Well, the narrative lends us to believe that they understood there's an appointed time to bring sacrifices to God. The readers of this text, the readers of the first 5 books of the Old Testament, would read it in hindsight and looking back and say, oh, yes, this Moses sacrificial system is in place. They're bringing what God has obviously commanded them to bring, which was a sacrifice. It says in the process of time, meaning that it was an appointed time for them to bring a sacrifice. Don't forget who mom and dad are, who taught them how to worship. Mom and dad, Adam and Eve, they had no drunk father to contend with. They had no absent father. They had no abusive mother. They had no separation in their family. They were the only couple ever in history to have an uninterrupted, unhindered relationship with God Almighty as they walked with Him in the cool of the garden. I think they're probably sitting around saying, boys, listen to me. God is good. He deserves and demands our worship. He created us. All I remember is I went to sleep and I woke up and boom, there she was. And God gave me a wife, your mom. And God loves us. And there's an enemy out here who wants us to worship the flesh. He wants us to worship the fruit. Who wants us to worship the sports. Who wants us to worship the cars. Who wants us to worship the money. You put whatever you want in there. Who wants to get our attention off who God really is and how good God really is. There's an enemy out there. But I want you to know, son, that God is going to overthrow this enemy. And maybe they thought it was Cain. I mean, how do you know what your kid's going to be when they grow up? Maybe Eve is sitting there saying, this is the one that's going to overthrow the serpent. She doesn't know. But all they're saying is that God deserves and demands our worship. Listen to me, mom and dad. You can only teach your children what you yourself have. You can only give your belief in what you agree with, what you already have. You say, we say this all the time, I don't know where they learned that from. I know exactly where they learned it from. You remember the classic Christmas movie, Christmas Story? We watch it every year. It's like a 365-day marathon, usually. You remember when Ralphie used a curse word and his mama asked him where he heard it from? Let me read to you a dialogue. Here's what the mother, all right, with that soap in his mouth. Are you ready to tell me where you heard that word? And this is Ralphie narrating as an adult. Now, I heard that word at least 10 times a day from my old man. He worked in profanity the way other artists might work in oils or clay. It was his true medium, a master. But I chickened out and said the first name that came to my mind, Swartz. Remember that where Swartz is getting beat on the phone? Mama, what did I do? Remember that? I love that part. He learned it. He learned it from his father. Adam and Eve are teaching their boys about worship. I don't think the text tells us. They just happen to know. They just happen to know. The text lends us belief that mom and dad are modeling this for them, are modeling what it means to sing and modeling what it means to bring sacrifices. We must teach them how to worship, how to love the Lord. That's why it's important when you're singing a new song, adults that you don't know, sing it for the young people. Young people sing the old songs that they don't know. We ought to sing to the glory praises of our Father. We ought to teach them what it means to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is probably one of the most famous verses on this. It says this. It says, and these words I command you shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your head. They shall be the frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost, house of your gates. Literally, they did this. They had the scriptures on their hand. They had the scriptures on their head. They had these scrolls on the wall. Every time they were going in their house, every time they were going out of their house, they were reminded they're going to teach the next generation to love the Lord, to worship the Lord. Every time. Somebody once said, if all you're teaching your boys is to keep their eye on the ball and not their eye on Jesus, you have missed the point of parenting. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 15 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Where did you learn it from, Timothy? Knowing from whom you learn it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is able to make you wise for salvation. Again, what I recognize here is that they're only learning what they're being given and what they're being taught by mom and dad. You can only give away what you had. Dad, I'm telling you this. Dads, I'm telling you this is on you. More important than your hobby. More important than your kids' sports. Oh, we're going to talk about that in a minute. More important than all these other joys in life. You ought to be teaching them and pouring into them how to love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not pitting those things against one another, but if all you're teaching your children is how to gain the world and lose your own soul, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And while at the end of the day, listen to me, at the end of the day, I can't control their belief. My kids have to choose Jesus on their own. They have to repent of Jesus on their own. I can't control their belief. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't want to add to their doubt. I don't want to add to their doubt. There's going to be no doubt in my home that Sundays are for Jesus. Listen, when I was growing up, we didn't have sports on Sundays. We just didn't have it. It was an accepted fact that you would go to church. On Wednesdays, when I played football, it was an accepted fact that we let us out early to go to church every single Wednesday. There was no doubt. I don't want to add to their doubt. I don't want to tell them that these things are more important than Jesus. Oh, yes, God, family, God, work, family, work, and church. Why is the church getting bumped lower and lower as if God and church are separated? I don't want to add to their doubt. There's no doubt about it that we're going to love Jesus in our home. We're going to serve Jesus in our home. And we're going to worship Him with Jesus' people on the first day of the week. Are you teaching Him to worship? And you may say, well, I take Him to church. Let me tell you something. Both these boys in this chapter went to church. Both of them did. And by the way, that doesn't even happen anymore. We see families getting further and further away from that. I mean, you think about it, you know, our numbers stayed the same every single Sunday, yet we've added almost 80 people in the last year. I mean, where are the numbers going? We're just getting further and further away from this. It's just not a priority anymore. If it happens, it happens. I'd rather sleep in. I'd rather go to the beach. I'd rather travel. If it, we make it, we make it. If we don't, we don't. What are we teaching our children? So when they have children, they say, you know what?
man, it really was important growing up. It's really not important to me. And so we're seeing a generational faithfulness. And listen, they went to church, but the aim here is not going to church. The aim is the heart. Let's get to the heart of the matter, because that's the aim of parenting. It's not the outward, it's the heart. They both brought sacrifices. They both came to worship. And for some reason, we see that God chooses to do Abel's sacrifice other than Cain's. As if, yes, I'm giving. Yes, I gave that day. Yes, I gave Sunday. As if there's no heart attitude behind why we give and why we come. God's after the heart. And you're going to see that the wallet follows the heart, your attendance follows the heart, and your worship follows the heart. And so what we see is that God chooses one. God chooses Cain. Here's what I would dare say. I would dare say that most of us fall into the camp of Cain's giving. Most of us are Cain givers. It costs us very little. It's not a sacrifice. It's not an effort. It costs us very little. You know, I saw some statistics the other day, and out of the Protestant denominations, the evangelical denominations, the Southern Baptist is the largest denomination in the world, largest Protestant denomination in the world, and had a list of all these denominations. And by far, SBC was higher membership numbers than any single denomination out there. But you know what? They were second to last on its giving. Churches with millions of people less than the Southern Baptist Convention gave millions more than the Southern Baptist Convention. I think there's a problem with thinking, well, I gave some. I mean, I was here that day. And listen, you cannot separate the act of giving from the heart of giving. On why we're doing this. It's an outward heart of worship, but it affected the inward heart, which is why your giving is a direct reflection on your heart. You must be careful, because God tells Cain, sin's lurking at your door, Cain. And if you're not careful, it's going to rule over you. The Lord not only requires our hands in worship, but also our heart in worship. And there's a battle going on over our children's hearts. There's a battle going on every Sunday morning over your heart, over why you're here and why you're coming and why you're giving. And so Abel's offering was the only acceptable tribute, because Abel's offering actually shed blood. Remember, things are different now. Genesis chapter 3 happened. God covers them in verse 21 of chapter 3 with an animal skin. God sheds blood to cover their sins, because if God doesn't shed his blood to cover sins, then your blood must be shed to cover sins. And so the only way for the guilty to go free is to sacrifice the non-guilty. That's the whole point of the gospel. Jesus took your place. Jesus shed his blood so the guilty can go free. And so what we see is that Cain didn't understand this. He brought some. He brought a little. It cost him nothing. It cost them nothing. We would accept that offering today. Well, at least they gave something. Come on, Mike. At least they gave something. Which is why most of you, I'm going to be honest, most of you have way more than enough to survive, but you can't quite make ends meet, because you don't give your first fruits to the Lord. You give very little and it costs you nothing. And yet you struggle every single month and you can't figure out why. Listen, I had it modeled for me. My dad grew up. Well, of course he grew up, but I grew up with him. And I remember every week he took that tithe check before he paid a bill. You understand that? Before he paid his bills. The first fruits of the Lord. Lord, you desire the best. You desire my first fruits. And not even knowing if he could pay the bill. And yet the Lord, he would stand before this morning and say, man, there's powerful testimonies what God would do with my sacrifice, and he wouldn't do if I didn't sacrifice. And so we see that God accepted Abel's because it offered blood. It cost something. He shed his blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It cost him something to come to worship that day. And so we see things are different now. Blood has to be shed. Abel didn't bring his second best. He didn't skip tithe day. He brought his first fruits. And yet the Bible says in Colossians that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. God didn't give his second best. God gave his very best. And in Son Jesus, God gave his very best for you. You can't outgive God. He gave it all and sacrifices all on the cross. God gave his best. But even more than that, you see the attitude behind the brothers. One had an evil heart. And that's not just displayed. Listen, he didn't fall overnight. He had an evil heart. It's displayed in the fact that he killed his brother for nothing. He killed his brother for nothing. Matthew Henry says Cain's confidence was in himself. That God deserves and demands and requires the first fruit of our worship. He wants the best. Oswald Chambers once said, worship is giving God the best that you have. And God accepted Abel's offering because of the heart that was behind it, which is what really matters, which is what it's really about. The Lord is after our obedience and worship. I love what 1 Samuel 15:22 says. It says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey Him is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. But you know what, preacher? I come to church. I mean, I give as if our attendance and our giving has nothing to do with the heart behind those things. And what God wants to do is do something in your heart that those things on the outside follow. The Lord's pleased with my dress. The Lord's pleased with my giving. The Lord's pleased with my attendance. I'm getting extra credit for being here, as if you can fool the Lord and why you're really here. Listen, you're not here to get extra credit from the Lord. All right, you're here every week because you understand something to be true, okay? You understand that your heart needs to be revived every single week by giving God the first day of the week. Your heart needs to be, and I'm not guilt-tripping into being here, okay? I'm just telling you, we're losing the battle on this. We're losing the battle to things of lesser desires. As C.S. Lewis said, we're content in playing with the mud pies of life. We're content with the lesser things. And you need to be here because something happens here that only can happen here. And I'm not making this up, okay? If I was in your seat, I would be here. And I would tell you, this has been always our mentality. Nothing's going to take the place of Sundays. It's just not going to happen. And that's not just because I get paid to be here, okay? Listen, there's something that can happen in your heart that can only happen by gathering with the body of Christ. That you are encouraged and you are convicted and you are revived as you worship with fellow believers. That your heart is convicted, your heart is corrected, your heart is rebuked and encouraged through the preaching word of God. And some of you miss because you really don't believe that to be true. You don't skip work because you believe you need a paycheck. You don't skip your kids' sports because you believe that they're next Chipper Jones. I'm going to let you down easily. They're not. They're not. Okay? 99.9997% your kids not making out of college in pro sports. I'm just telling you. We act and we pull them around the country as if they are the next latest greatest. You know, the statistics is less than 1% ever going to the next level. They're not going to be the next. Somebody's got to be. It's probably ain't going to be your son, okay? I'm just being honest with you and encouraging you. But you honestly believe by dragging them around and going all over the world and all over the country that something is worth doing it for. If you really believe that God needed, that God wanted you here and God commanded you to be here to worship with the believers, you would make it a point and a priority. So, Cain had a bad heart. I wonder where he learned this from by not taking responsibility. Remember his father? It's this woman you gave me, Lord. It's this woman you gave me. And at some time, you're going to take responsibility and saying, well, you know what? Because if you come for certain things, you're going to leave for those same things. If you come because the music's your way, you're going to leave and the music's not your way. If you come because you get a program, and once that program's canceled, you're going to leave because of that program. If you come because there's a preacher here or leave because there's a preacher, when that swap, you're going to come back. And that stuff's got to quit. It's got to stop. Cain had a bad heart, and yet he did not want to take responsibility for his lack of worship. For his lack of worship. It's our responsibility, man. And so I'm just asking this morning, will you offer repentance and ask the Lord for help with your family to teach them how to worship? As I was, my one day a week I go to the gym. I was there this week and I remember listening to a song. And I think we're singing it for invitation. It's, I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. You know that word, that verse, but I love this part in it. Without you, I would fall apart. Some of you, for way too long, have put so much confidence in yourself that you better ask the Lord to save you from yourself. You know, Galatians says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know what those lusts of the flesh are? Think about this in church life. Outbursts of wrath, selfishness, complaints, that was on there. And yet, I've been in church for 36 years now, and I've very rarely seen a bunch of people walking in the Spirit of God. You know, because self-righteousness, we're here, we give, at least we give, other people don't give, it's self-righteousness, and there's no hard attitude behind it. There was a story Tony Evans told of a drunk, of a town drunk, and the church caught on fire, and as the church was burning, the town drunk came to the church, and the pastor said, what are you doing here? And he said, I just never seen this church on fire before. Cain ruined himself. Because his heart was left unchecked. He didn't snap. Man, you need to know this. If you don't deal with your anger will get the best of you. You won't like what becomes of you if you don't deal with your anger. The Bible says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen, when I watch these shows like Lock Up and see these young men getting locked up in prison for the first time ever, you know what they did? They snapped. They had an angry outburst. They did something they never thought they would do because there was a breakdown upstream. Long before that event happened, something was piling up to cause that event. If you don't check your anger, man, you just wait for the opportune time. It will show itself. It will show itself. Envy and anger got the best of him. And so the point of this is getting back to the heart of worship while we're here. If you're coming for any other reason to worship Jesus and to be with God's people, you're going to leave when something doesn't happen your way. And Cain, it didn't happen his way in worship. It didn't happen the way he thought it should happen. Sin enters the picture and it's seen in sibling rivalry. You think your daughter and son fight, right? This is some sibling rivalry here. And the important truth for all of us is that we need to make it a priority above all else, above everything else. We're going to worship the Lord over sports. I'm not picking on that. There's a balance issue. I don't know what the balance is for you on the sports and activities and all those things. I know what the balance is for us, that we're not going to let it take the place of the Lord's day. I don't know what the balance is for you, but I think I'm guessing right. It's most of you don't either, because we're losing it. Because we're losing it. It's an important truth that all of us need to hear. David Platt, the president of IMB, said this: we live in a land where sports war for our attention, our time, our devotion, our money. Vance Havner, most people think he was the last great prophet in America. Not a preacher, not an evangelist. Billy Graham's an evangelist. This was a prophet. Thus saith the Lord. Here's what God's word says. Here's what Vance Havner said: we shout like Comanche Indians on Saturday and sit like wooden Indians on Sunday. All I'm saying is we need to pay close attention to our hearts and why we're here and why we're going to be here. And listen, Cain fell that lie because he fell at the altar. He fell at the altar. He refused to worship the Lord and affected every area of his life, every area of our lives. Listen, at this point, it would probably make a really good suspenseful movie. It'd probably make a good movie because you think that God's winning because God promised a seed, and then boom, Cain kills Abel, the one that God accepted. And maybe Satan's going to win. Who's going to win this battle? Who's going to win this battle? And so we see in chapter 4, verse 25, that God gives them another son. This is Seth, who actually in his line comes none other than Jesus Christ. That as sin is trying to rule our hearts, we see that Jesus wins the day. And so listen, I've heard more about this series than any other series we have done, because these are hot topic items in our culture, in our church. And I don't know where your marriage is. I don't know where your family is. I don't know where your manhood or woman is. But I know today can be the day of salvation for you. I know that you cannot sin the cross. I know that your family's not too far gone. I know your marriage is not too far gone. I know your children are not too far gone, because you cannot out-sin the cross. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And listen, you can pray and claim this prayer. You can say, Lord, all the years the locusts have eaten, all the years the locusts have eaten, I pray you restore all those years. That today, I can't change what happened yesterday, but today we're going to start anew with my family. We're going to serve you, Lord. Today is a day that we're going to do this. Listen, there's a war for our children's hearts. There's a war for their hearts. And I'm just afraid for you that we're teaching them all this American dream stuff, all the activities, all the sports, all the money, all the cars, all the houses. And what we're doing is we're really teaching them to lose their own soul. And what does it profit them if they gain the world and lose their soul? It's a war after their hearts. And I tell you, my job as a father, my job as a husband, my job in discipline is to protect their hearts, because there's an enemy that wants to ruin them. So when you think, oh, they can go to college, they're strong, they'll be fine, listen, Satan wants to ruin them and kill them and to destroy them. So will you fight for your family? It's worth fighting for. Will you say, Father, there's redemption found in you. You can create this new beginning in my marriage, this new beginning in my family. And so I want you to pray for your family, to start anew with your family. The Lord can change things around and start things new. Today's the day. If you want to join our church and say, listen, I want to walk with this family as they're doing life together, because, you know, I don't do life perfectly. And guess what? We don't do life perfectly either, but we can do life together in Jesus. So if that's you this morning, you need help with that. We, as a church body, we want to surround you and walk this life with you. We don't want to take your place as mom and daddy, because God has given them to you. We want to come alongside you and serve your children. Whatever the Lord is doing on your heart this morning, let's ask him to do it. Father, we love you. We thank you. Father, I don't want anybody to feel guilty because they didn't teach their kids to worship. Now they're grown and they lost it. Father, because you're able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. We don't know how you do it. But my job this morning was not to make people feel guilty and ride people on what they do or don't do. Father, I pray you were speaking to our hearts this morning and saying, above all else, nothing. We will sacrifice nothing at the altar but our hearts for you. We won't sacrifice our church for our games, our church for our sports. Father, that you're not separated from the body as if you're first and the church is last. Father, I pray nobody feels guilty, just convicted to saying that we're going to teach our family what it means to bring their very best to God. And say, Lord, here are our hearts. Do with it as you please. So move and work in our families, strengthen our families. We're not only losing our families in this world, we're losing families in the church. Every year, there's less and less families. Maybe we're displaying in our generation, maybe our kids are just doing with their kids what we model in our homes. And Father, I pray that's not so. We're not perfect, but you are, and you call us to pursuit. So today we choose to pursue you. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard, but we want to pursue you. Father, during this invitation time, I pray daddies are broken for the children. Daddies are broken for the families. Mamas are broken for the children. Mamas are broken for the family. Parents are broken for lost sons. Maybe we got family here that have a bunch of Cains as children. They're just angry and frustrated. And it just seems like any moment they're going to snap. I pray they turn that over to you. You can change a heart. We can't, but you can. So whatever you're going to do, Father, we pray we're responsive now during this invitation to you. So in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You come as the Lord leads you, okay? Will you stand with us?